that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings. Oh, as eagles, they shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings. Oh, as eagles. Oh, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings. Oh, as eagles. Oh, they shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord, oh, he shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings. Oh, as eagles. Oh, they shall run. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. All they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings. Oh, as eagles.
Down on
Shh.
Feels good in here. Appreciate that good song out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, shall run and not be weary. Hallelujah. They shall walk and not faint. Oh God, teach us to wait. That word wait means to have an expectancy, and it also includes together, those that wait together on the Lord and expect Him to help them to meet their needs. I've found the Lord, it seems like the Lord is always doesn't move as fast as we want Him to when we're asking Him for something. And sometimes He don't even give us what we want. Sometimes I know brother, I was thinking about Brother Durham when he first came in the body. It's been, how many years has that been now, Brother Durham? 26 years ago or so. And actually, it's probably been longer than that. It's probably 27. But he had an old Dodge van. And when he first came in, it quit running. He was from California, moved to Midland, Texas, and that's where he found us. Or we found him, or the Lord found us all. And his van broke down. And he, you know, has a new family, and I thought, well, we'll just fix it. We'll just take, you know, we had a brother in the church that was a pretty good mechanic, and so he I was going to have him fix it. He said, well, I can fix it. Well, he couldn't fix it. So I said, well, we'll just spend the money and put it in a Dodge house, you know, send it to the dealer and just have whatever's wrong with it, have it fixed. If we have to pay it out, you know, they're a new family and we want to help them. Well, we put it in the shop and they called us and told us it was ready. And I went and got Brother Durham and we went over there and got it. And he didn't get 6 blocks down the road from the dealership and it broke down again. We tried everything you could imagine to get that Dodge van fixed, and it just like you can't get it fixed. It won't run. And I got to striving with that. I really wanted to get this fixed for this family. And the Lord, one day I was just trying, you know, I was trying to do all I could do to get it fixed, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, leave that van alone. And so I just did. I just said, all right, Lord. I felt like the Lord said, you get that van fixed, they're going through a lot of heat, and they'll be heading back to California. So just leave it broke down. I'm not letting it get fixed because I love this family. So everybody in the church, you know, went and got them for church and toted them around for a while. And then I finally loaned them my old pickup. And that was humbling. Brother Durham didn't like that. He didn't like having my pickup. And he'd feel bad, you know, and about it. But God was in it all. And I'm just telling you this to help you see that sometimes God doesn't give you, He don't answer your prayers because He knows, because He loves you too much to answer them. And but finally, when the Lord got done with Brother Durham, got him a little bit more hooked in, got his hook in his jaw better, well, I don't remember how we got the thing fixed, do you? It just started running. We never did get it. It just started running, and it was okay, and never did give him any more trouble for years, several years. And then he sold it to somebody else, and they drove it for years. And so it was a real lesson for him and me. I hadn't been pastoring in the body that long, and I, you know, the Lord helped me to learn that to don't just try to do everything for everybody right away. They may feel like you are too, but I've learned to be careful and watch God. See what God puts in our hands to help people with. We pray about it, but sometimes the Lord puts us through a humbling process. When we come in, and God wants to really get you situated. You know, there's people even in the body, been around a lot of years, but they're not really fully connected. And God, at some point, God will try to get you really connected in the body. And when He does, He'll go to work on you. And the first thing He'll take you through is humility. He'll humble you. Take you through a humbling process. Even though there's a difference in being down low and depressed and God humbling you. There's a difference in it. You know, some of the proudest people in the world are the poorest people in the world. So being poor isn't what always humbles you. There's a lot of people proud that they're poor. You know, and have a proud spirit. But when God really starts dealing with your life and He starts humbling you, it really does work humility in your life if you let it. If you'll be patient and let God. The Lord won't fail you. You might think He will, but He won't fail you. He'll finally come through for you if you'll hold on and keep the faith. Here's what happens to a lot of people. They can't take the pressure of being humbled, and so they cave into the flesh, and they'll run. You know, they'll get that spirit to run away from the pressure God has them under. And so there's a wisdom in how God works some things. So I've always prayed this way. The Bible says, in the day of adversity, consider. In other words, when you're going through adverse things, consider God in it. Consider, you know, give some consideration. I always pray, God, is there anything in my spirit that I need to repent of? Have I done something that you're chastising me over? Or, you know, then I start repenting for those things and asking God to forgive me. I begin to search my heart, even sometimes. You know, I don't know what's going on, but I'm asking God to help me. If there's something I've done, something I need to repent for, would you please help me with that? And so, God is, I appreciate that kind of instruction that I've received. That's part of the judgment of God. When you come into the house of God, He first gives you instructional judgment. He begins to instruct you with instructions that what you need to do, and it'll judge you. If you're obedient to the instruction, it'll judge you worthy for another step. This is from faith to faith. This process of salvation, God takes us from one step of faith, and you have to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear the Word of God, and God quickens it to your mind, then if you're obedient to it, you're walking in faith. That's something that, you know, in other words, just believing in God is not, that's a very small measure of faith, just to believe that God is. But when you begin to receive the Word of God and begin to hear it, and God quickens it to you, and He's giving you instructions, and you believe it and you're obedient to it, then you have faith with works. James said faith without works is dead. If you don't obey the Word of God that you heard and you believe in, then your faith won't do anything for you. But if you believe it and you're obedient to it because of the faith that rose up in your heart when you heard it, that caused you to obey it. And that caused faith to work something in your life of righteousness unto obedience. And God will bless you for that. God will bless you. That's a step in faith. It's walking in faith when you walk according to the faith of the instruction of God that you've heard. And you believe in the Word of God when you hear it. Just like when you first you believe in God, and a preacher tells you you need to repent of your sins, you repent, you've put faith into action. When he says you've got to be baptized now in water, and you say, okay, I'm ready to, I want to be baptized. You know, I want to make this public profession that God wants me to make and make a public commitment that I'm going to quit living in sin and I'm going to live for God. And so, and that's putting your faith in the what you've heard of the Word of God into practice. And that's a greater faith. It becomes a greater faith. The more knowledge and the understanding that you get of the Word of God, and the more you're obedient to it, your faith. I said something last week about Brother Anderson and Sister Anderson that lost their child in Tyler. She was murdered. Somebody went in their home, broke in their home, and she was the only one there, and they shot her and killed her. That's a tragedy that we're all, mourning over with them. But he was at the campground and he was talking. And he was saying, you know, I love God more today than I did yesterday. And he sang that song and he was talking about, you know, he was rehearsing publicly to us his commitment to go on and serve God and what all God had done for him, and that he wasn't discouraged, that he knew God's wisdom was in it some way. I leaned over to Brother Bud. I said, he's not talking out of his heart. He's talking out of faith. He's been taught. He's been taught that that's how he ought to feel and that's how he ought to speak. But I said, I guarantee you he's had some real troublesome things going on in his mind and in his heart. But I said, but he's had faith planted in his life and he's lived it, and now he's rehearsing what I've got to do to go on. I said, that's faith. And I said, and he'll rehearse that. I told Brother Bud, I said, I saw you do that when your daughter was killed in that car wreck. I said, it devastated you and Sister Bud. And I said, she almost lost her mind over it. But I saw you get a hold of the Word of God. One of the first things that happened to them was is that their son-in-law, which was her ex-husband, she had custody of the kids, and those kids was there, and the grandparents, you know, had influence over them, and they were helping and working in their lives. Well, their daddy was backslid, and he was in sin. He was pretty much an alcoholic, and immediately he got those kids. He was the only living parent, so he got these children. He took those kids and wouldn't even let the grandparents even see them hardly. Wouldn't ever let them go visit them. And here they just lost their daughter, but like they lost their grandkids too. And I saw Brother Bud. I saw him come up with the answers by faith, by the Word of God. He said, we cannot allow that man to pull us down on his level and us get bitter and fight against him and get in a spirit to fight and be mad and angry and want to get in that kind of spirit. He said, if we get down on that same level he's trying to get us on, we won't be any better than he is. We won't be any more righteous than he is. He said, no, we're going to love him. We're going to treat him good and we're going to bless him. We're gonna shake hands with him. We're gonna hug his neck. We're gonna smile when he comes around. We're gonna help him with money if he needs it. We're gonna reach out to him and we're gonna love him no matter how he treats us. I said, that ain't what you was thinking in your heart though, was it? But you knew what the Word of God said that you needed to do to be righteous, and you believed it, and therefore you had faith to put it into practice. And that put works to faith. James said, you show me your faith without any works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So it's not works that you're doing to be saved, but it's faith, the quickening of God and the Word of God that's been planted in your heart that causes you to be obedient and respond to God and respond to the Word of God. And so it's God working in you. We're his workmanship. He's working in us. His good pleasure. He's transforming us. And we're living by faith. We're a people like Abraham. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're strangers in this land. Because this is totally different than what carnality would say. But thank God tonight for... I'm thankful for the faith that's been planted in my heart. When the Bible says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, there's one body. You want to just look at that? That's our vision in Ephesians 4. I might put it up there for you. And the fourth verse, it said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one faith is what's been measured to you. There's faith is measured. It's part of the grace of God. And it's measured, it's a measurement of the gift of Christ. Christ is the one that quickens us by the Spirit. He's the head of the body. And when He touches your life and He begins to give you understanding, revelation, knowledge and revelation, God touches your life in that way, you begin to have this one faith. The early church, it was just one faith. They all had the same message. They taught the same truths. Even today, you know, and people even ask you today, what faith are you of? You know, they like, you know, and we do know that there's people believes in a lot of different things. And they're dead back there too. They believed a lot of different things, but not in the body of Christ back there. They all were of one faith. They all were of one hope. There was the same hope planted in them. And one baptism. The doctrine of baptisms, there's three baptisms talked about in the Bible, and there's three doctrines on baptisms. Water baptism is... John said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. Water baptism and repentance go together. You repent and you're baptized. That's an act that goes together. But then there's Holy Ghost baptism. You're to be born, you're to be baptized of the Holy Ghost. You can be baptized in water and repent, and that has to be God dealing with you and God causing you to understand what it takes to be saved. God has to deal with you. You can't come up with the desire to be saved by yourself. God has to deal with you. No man comes unto me except my Father draws him. It takes the Spirit of God to draw you and deal with you. And when you begin to yield to that, that's another thing. God can deal with you, but if you don't yield, it won't do you any good. God will just, He'll let you go. I don't know, we're serving a God that will not make you serve Him. He'll let you make a choice if you want to live righteously or not. And but you make a choice. And if you repent and you're baptized in water, that's something that you do unto obedience because the Spirit of God's convicted you. And then you hear the Word of God that you need repentance and water baptism. But then there's another message in the New Covenant, the New Testament. Peter said, they said, what must we do to be saved? On the day of Pentecost, there were 16 different somebody help me with a word. The Jews had dispersed into that whole world in different areas, and there were 16 different nations or nationalities or sects that they had dispersed into, but they went back to Jerusalem every Passover and every Pentecost to Feast of Weeks, because that was required under the law. And so they were there. The fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost took place that day. They were keeping it naturally, but the true meaning of Pentecost came to pass. That they came together and the Spirit of God, they were baptized of God's Spirit. They were born. Baptism means to be buried. You do it in a picture or God includes it as an experience and a place where you can have an answer of a good conscience towards God. When you're baptized in water, that doesn't do away with the filth of the flesh. When you come up out of that water, you still got a sin nature in you, and that doesn't do away with that, but it does get you forgiven for your past sins. And you're making a profession right there, and because of your faith and what the Word of God says, when you're obedient to it, God washes your He washes your sins away. He puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. You're forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean. And you've made a profession and a commitment with God's help to bury that old life of sin. That's what going down in the water is a picture of. When you come up, I'm coming up out of death. I buried that old sinful life. And when I come up with a profession that I'm going to serve God. I'm casting my lot with the people of God, and I'm going to serve Him, do the best I can, and ask Him to help me, and I'm going to obey God and serve Him. I'm sick of the world. I'm sick of sin. Sick of the flesh. That's where you got to be to really be saved. These preachers that scare you know, tell you you're going to pop and crackle and all that and the burning hell and all that just to get you scared enough to get you to repent of your sins, that won't even get true repentance worked in your life. But it takes God to really get true repentance worked in your life. That's why these little children, every time you bring these little children up here and they want to pray, don't forget that they need to repent of their sins. Some of you that are working with them, ask them, have you repented of your sins? Have you told Jesus that I want you to be my Savior? I want to live for you. I want you to work whatever has to be worked in my life to help me. But I know I've got a sinful nature and I need to repent of it. And I want forgiveness for all my sins. They need to hear that because they need forgiveness. They need to know that they've done wrong and that they need forgiven. And they need to exercise asking God for forgiveness. A lot of times we bring little kids up here and we just get their hands up and start praying for them to get the Holy Ghost. They never have even repented. They need that. They need to understand that. That you can stumble and you need to repent some more in your stumbling and ask God to forgive you and get up and go on. You've already made a profession. You don't have to make the profession over again unless you go back out into sin and renege on God what you professed and proclaimed and committed to do. I think you ought to go do your works over again. Get your conscience cleared again. Get back in the water, repent, and make another public confession. God, I really am trying to get this right. I want to humble down and show that I'm willing to be humble. I want to bury this sinful nature and the acts of sin that I've committed. But then come out of there and make a profession. But then the Bible, Peter said, when they asked him, the Spirit of God moved that day and convicted them. And Peter began to preach to them. That's what convicted them, was the Word of God. He began to tell them, y'all killed the Messiah, the Son of God. And He's resurrected. And this is what you're seeing right here. The fulfillment of the book of Joel, the prophet that said, "And those the last days I'll pour my Spirit out upon all flesh." And he said, They got convicted. They felt God. They seen God working and acting. They saw the Holy Ghost in operation. And I felt it here tonight. I could feel it. We didn't get started in that song too long. I felt the Holy Ghost come in here among us. And I'm glad that we respond to the Holy Ghost when it comes in. I know that pleases God. And so they got convicted. They said, "What do we need to do to be saved?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a little answer right there in the teaching on water baptism and what's supposed to be said. And in Matthew 28, Jesus, before he left this world, he told his disciples, after he resurrected from the dead, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to them, baptizing them in the name," not names, but "the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Those aren't names, they're titles. My name's not Father. It's my title. When my little boy was little, he said he called me Father or Daddy, but he wasn't calling me by my name. And you see, Jesus said that in Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name, not names, but name, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those aren't names. That's titles. That's baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the character of the Father, in the character of the Son, and the character of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. But he wasn't saying to call those names when you baptize somebody. Because you come over here in Acts, you think Peter made a mistake when he said, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was saying exactly the same thing that Jesus said to them in Matthew 28:19. The name of Jesus Christ was the family name. The angel told Mary, "Call him Jesus." God named him. He said what he was to be named. And if you back up, in one chapter in Ephesians, Paul, when he's writing to them, I'll just give you a little bit here on the baptism, on the doctrine of water baptism. In the third chapter of Ephesians, he starts out in the very first verse, says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation is made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, when in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." See, they probably were praying for Paul to get out of prison. He said, "Look, you know, I'm doing this for you. God's put me in this place because of you. I need to go through this. Evidently, y'all need for me to go through it. Of whom, and he said, for this cause, verse 14, look at it. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All right, verse 14 and 15 again. For this cause I bow my knees. In other words, I'm praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named. The family name is Jesus. He said, I came in my Father's name. The angel told him what to name him. So when Jesus told him in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name. What was the name? Jesus. Of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the family name. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the family. It's the Spirit of God that was in his Son. The Father, he said, I came in my Father's name. So when Peter said on the day of Pentecost, be ye baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was saying the same thing that was that Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, that you're to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's the family name. That's God's name. That's not hard. Just because in the past they said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, but they never said what the name was. They just used those titles. And you can't hold that against our ministry and our forefathers of the past. They just didn't have the knowledge of that. That didn't come to knowledge back there. So, but God gives a greater knowledge and a greater understanding. But the Bible really don't say anywhere to say anything when you baptize. Because you don't have to say the name if you're in it. Ministers that are in his name. In other words, they're working in his name. They've taken on his name and no other name. Jesus is the head. He was the head of the church on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said one time, he said, if I'd come in another name, you'd just receive me. But because I came in my Father's name, you received me not. See, he wouldn't take on the name of a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He wouldn't join up with that, those different sects. He claimed my Father. He's the one he's my head. He's the one that gives me authority. And by the way, that's what a name does. A name just, you're here. I don't know what I do know almost everybody's name. And that's the name that gives you authority to operate in life however you do. You know, my name's Smith. My daddy gave me that name, and I could go anywhere in town, and I could say, my name is Smith. And they'd accept that because they knew who my daddy was. My mama could go downtown and write a check and sign my daddy's name to it because the law gave her the right to do it when she married and took his name. She didn't have to say, I'm writing this name in the name of Smith. She just wrote it out. She is operating in that name. She had authority to operate in that name. And so he said, baptize them in the name. Well, that was the church, the body of Christ. That was the only name the church had over it. That was the only authority that they had. God gave Jesus authority. He didn't go around and say, in the name of my Father, God, Jesus. No, my name's Smith because my daddy's name is Smith. Jesus' name is Jesus because his daddy's name was Jesus. That's the family name. That's the name in heaven and in earth. That's not hard to see that, is it? Is that hard for y'all to see? No, that makes more sense than anything you've been taught. But that has to do with water baptism. I'm not really dealing with that, but I will say this. Those 12 apostles and Paul and the ministry that worked under them was the only men that was in the name. Remember what happened when you remember what happened when Paul went to Ephesus and he found some disciples there? He baptized them over because he found out a man baptized them that didn't understand the truth of God's word of how a person ought to be saved. And that man wasn't working under a ministry that was working in the name. But they got him aside, Aquila and Priscilla did, and I think a little while, that man was in the name. He could have done the job then. So anybody can't baptize anybody. Back in the early church, it's easier to see. That ministry that was working with the apostles, that was ordained of and chosen of God and Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, they were working in that name. And that was the only men that was in the name, or it could put you in the name. The name was his church. They took on his name. You remember, if you look in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and Paul's teaching on marriage here, he says in the 23rd verse, says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands." And he says, husbands, he helped you women right here. He said, "Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Where does he say here? He said, I'm speaking of the church. This is a great mystery. 32, verse 32. In his teaching of husbands and wives, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church, Christ, he really espoused. He espoused the church to him. On the day of Pentecost, it was espoused to him. Under the old covenant, a woman could be promised to him, and she was espoused. They weren't married yet, but they were espoused. They were committed to be married. And Jesus made a covenant with the church on the day of Pentecost. He died out to the law. When he died, it freed him to be espoused to another. He couldn't have ever been espoused to another until he died. When he died, he was freed from the covenant that he had made with Israel. He was married to Israel. He was in a covenant relationship with them, and he could have never left that relationship of the old covenant and left that and been the testator or the maker of a new covenant until he died. When he died, that freed him from Israel, and he was able on the day of Pentecost to make a new covenant to those that would receive him by faith. That's what the Bible says. It says his own rejected him. He came to his own, but his own, he came to his own, let me get that in my mind. Yeah, but his own received him not. But to many as did receive him, to them gave he power, Jew and Gentile, to become the sons of God. How? Through Holy Ghost baptism. You must be born again, he told. Nicodemus, and so he began to show something different there, that you've got to be born of God's Spirit. Jesus came here. He was the Son of God. He already had the Spirit of his Father. He was created by his Father. But when he took on when he became the head of the church, and when we were baptized with the Holy Ghost, we were born with the same Spirit that Jesus was born of, which was the life of God. He said, "I came to give you life, and to give it to you more abundantly." So that's why Peter said. And the doctrine of Holy Ghost baptism, that's another doctrine of baptisms that, you know, we've went through the whole Bible on that several times. I've went down verse by verse with you to show you that you must be born of the Holy Ghost. That baptism is like the baptism, the one baptism. It it really all gels together into one. That that the what you're doing in water baptism is you're professing in your profession profession to serve God. You're going through the act of bearing the old life of sin and coming up in a resurrection or a new life to serve Him in righteousness. But you can't do that in the old nature. It's impossible. The old sinful nature, it can never be perfected. But when you're born of the Spirit of God, that's when you really bury the old nature of Adam. You bury it. You go through a process right there where you really die a death. I love the little illustration where I can't remember the man's name that he told how when he came, you know, to the body and he wanted to get the Holy Ghost. He was a big man. He was like 6 foot tall. He said, "This is when a 6 foot man died on a 4 foot cross." Come up front to get prayed for, and he was seeking the Holy Ghost. And there was a little 4 foot midget in that church. This little guy was just a little fella about that big. And he wanted to help this big guy get the Holy Ghost. And he'd run up there and start beating on his back and said, "Give him the Holy Ghost, Jesus, give him the Holy Ghost. Pray, pray, pray." And he would, and he said, "I couldn't pray. All I could feel is this little fella beat me in the back saying, 'Pray, pray, pray. Give him the Holy Ghost.'" He said, "I couldn't get past that." He said, I'd go till I wear out, but all I could think about is that little guy." And he said, "I got so mad at him. I wanted to slap him," he said. "I didn't want that little guy." He said, "I was hoping I could come to church when he was gone. Maybe I'd get the Holy Ghost." But he said, "I kept going. And every time I went, there he was. 'Pray, pray, pray. Give him the Holy Ghost.' Jesus just beating him on the back." He said, "You know, one night I got to where I thought, 'God, I don't care who's beating me on the back. I don't care what who's hollering what or what.'" He said, "God, I really want to be born again. I really want the Holy Ghost." And he got in earnest, began to talk to God, and he forgot about the little man beating him on the back. In a little while, he come through speaking in tongues. He said, "That night, a 6 foot man died on a 4 foot cross." He said, "I died out to sin. I died out to the flesh. I died out to everything around me. I shut myself up in a closet with Jesus." And he said, "I was born of the Spirit of God." Hallelujah. Well, he didn't just go through the picture. He died. There was a death that took place in his old nature, and a birth took place in the new nature, or the inner man. The nature of God was imparted to him. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of St. John, said, "The Comforter, which I'm going to send you, he will come." And he said, "He's been with you, but he shall be in you." He said, "In that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and we are in you." How? By the Spirit. The same Spirit of God that was in Jesus, that caused Jesus to be a part of God, and the Spirit of God that was in him that caused God to be a part of Jesus, that we were going to be born of, baptized, or buried the old nature with, excuse me. let me get my water. I've got a little bottle that I didn't finish. I brought it with me just for cases like this. we've got more back there, cups too, but I did bring that in with me. When you're born of the Holy Ghost, there is a death. At least there's a wound. You're not fully dead to the old nature. But you die out to your will, and you die out to the will to sin and the desires to sin. You make up your mind right there, I want to all this out of my life. But it'll take more than that even. It's going to take the baptism of fire. That's even another baptism. It takes fire to purge you with. Look in Luke 12. I don't know. I will tell you all this. There's bound to be somebody in here that needs this, because I got up here to talk on something completely different. But I can tell God's helping me, and I know that there's an unction in this, so I'm going to obey the Lord. In the 49th verse of Luke 12 said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, Jesus is talking here in the red letter edition, you can see that. What will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. Jesus had already been baptized in water by John, and he was already born of the Spirit of God when he got here. He was the Son of God in Mary's womb. He was born, when he was born natural, he was born also of God. But he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. So, Jesus was saying, you're going to have to go through a fire baptism, and there's several other scriptures, like where Peter said, think it not strange, the fiery trials that come upon you. You know, Jesus said, buy of me gold, tried in the fire. God's going to have to put you through heat. You're going to naturally go through trials and temptations. You know why? God will take you through that. He wants to know, are you really being established in the Word of God, and does the Holy Ghost really, is it really transforming your life? Is that inward man growing up to overcome the old man or the old nature? Or not. See, it's a process, and you've got to stick with God to get that process accomplished in your life. And so, it takes all three of these baptisms. It's really one baptism when you really look at it. You really just see that God's burying the old nature. And but there's three categories of this one baptism. There's three classes of baptism that it takes to accomplish that baptism. So, if you go back now to Ephesians 4, I was talking on faith earlier. He said there's one body, verse 4, one spirit, even you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one Lord and there's one God. Well, Jesus is a God too. I mean, his daddy was a God. He can't help but be a God. My daddy was human, so I'm human. But Jesus was sent here to take on the nature of a human, the seed of Abraham, so that he might, with that seed, conquer sin. So I'm thankful tonight that I'm thankful I've got some faith in my heart. God's taken me from faith to faith. Where is that scripture? Faith to faith, glory to glory. let me get that. I can't recall it right now in my mind. Let me go back to Okay, it's in Romans 1:17, I believe. Let's see. For the therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the just shall live by faith. I think there's one that says glory to glory too, doesn't it? Yes, it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory.